I want you to know something about me that isn't very profound. I'm an ordinary guy. I don't eat foods that I can't spell or pronounce. I like hamburgers and hot dogs. I drink Folgers coffee. I've never used a French press before in my life. I'm an ordinary guy. I watch football, watch baseball. I just sort of live in my ordinariness. I would much rather listen to Van Halen than Vivaldi. It's just who I am in my ordinariness. For Pastor Jay and Danelle, that sounds very different. In their ordinariness, Van Halen, really? You know? Real musicians listen to Vivaldi, I hear. But I'm ordinary. I have ordinary struggles, ordinary doubts and fears. I don't find very much in myself that sets me apart from a lot of other people. And I'm sure that as you examine your own lives, you feel that way too. We all have a certain sense of ordinariness. You know, there's a lot of pastors in Reno, and Jay is pretty good. But he's a pastor amongst a bunch of other pastors. To me, chemical engineers are extraordinary. But amongst the other chemical engineers in Jones Field, I'm sure that there is somewhere where she feels like there's some that are maybe better. There's teachers that we sometimes just feel ordinary in light of. This morning I want you to consider how to embrace your ordinariness. As we continue in this series of messages on the state of the church here at Covenant, I want you to consider your ordinariness in light of being a beacon for the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ in your home and in your community. Beacons historically are used for two purposes: to give warning and to celebrate. And I believe that that's a wonderful expression of what it means to be a Christian and what it means to be a church, because in a real sense, we do those two things as we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are warning people of the sadness associated with being separated from God through Jesus Christ eternally. But we also celebrate the joy and the hope of eternal life in our relationship with the living God. And if ever there was a passage for us to be able to examine in order to understand what it means to be a beacon for the gospel, it would be Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. And as we study this text together, I would really call you to consider your ordinariness, your everyday life, your everyday fears, your everyday triumphs, in all that you do on a regular basis of just being you. But I would also ask you to consider this question and keep it in the back of your mind as we study together. Why did I come to church today? We're going to read this morning from Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Hear the word of God. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, our desire is to be beacons, to be lights unto the world. Help us to learn this from you today as we study together. In Jesus' name, amen. I figure we could probably just end right there. I mean, what other sermon could I really give other than what Jesus says in this, to be light unto the world. I mean, Jesus said it. We should do it. So let's just go. But all this is really saying to us is be light. Be salt. Obviously, Jesus didn't go to seminary for preaching class, which is probably a good thing. But we can learn much from him about how he presents what he is presenting here in being lights of the world if we look at Matthew in its larger context. You see, Matthew puts this where he puts it because it means something. He has a purpose in what he's writing. And if we look at this in the broader context of what Chris read for us in our New Testament reading, we're going to find something very wonderful. Left by itself, Matthew 5, 13 through 16 seems a bit foreign. You have this Sermon on the Mount, the biggest single block of teaching in one sitting that we have from the lips of Jesus. And he's about to tell them about his fulfillment of the Old Testament law. And he just told them the Beatitudes, how they will be blessed. So smack dab in the middle of that, being salt of the earth, being lights unto the world, it seems very strange. It begs the question, who's he talking to? Who is supposed to be salt? Who's supposed to be light? It all makes sense when we look at it in the larger context of what Matthew is trying to portray. When we look at his audience, the ancient audience, but when we also look at our role as the modern audience. According to Matthew 4:23 and what Chris read for us earlier, Jesus' public ministry consisted of three basic things: teaching, proclaiming the gospel, and healing ministry. Just prior to the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus encounters two types of people that Matthew categorically lumps into the crowds and the disciples. This is going to be vital for our understanding of the text this morning and coming back to the question of why did we come to church today? As the Sermon on the Mount begins, you get this surreal sense of this scene in Matthew 5:1 as Jesus takes his place as the teacher up on the mountain and takes his seat. And you can imagine you have this myriad of people, thousands, just crowding and coming to the feet of Jesus. And out of the crowd, according to the text, emerges the disciples. It's almost as if, like at our children's prayer time, as all of us sit out here, and then all of a sudden you have the disciples that come and sit at the feet of Jesus. It's breathtaking when you think about it. And according to the text, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 2, it says that Jesus sat down and seeing the crowds, his disciples came to him and he taught them. Well, who's them? The disciples? The crowds? Both? In order to understand this, we have to know the nature of these two groups, and this is going to help us to understand what it means to be beacons. You see, the crowds came to the feet of Jesus for a very different purpose. When the crowds came, according to the text that Chris read for us earlier, Jesus had become famous throughout all the land. And as they came to him, they amassed for healing. They brought all of their sick, all of their lame. Jesus' ministry was about teaching, proclaiming the gospel, and healing. And these people didn't come to hear the teaching. These people didn't come to hear the proclamation of the gospel. They came for healing. They came for what Jesus could do for them. And I would venture to say, as they sat down at the feet of Jesus, as Jesus begins his sermon, you can almost get this sense and infuse into the text. Oh, man. I came all this way. And now on top of my malady, I've got bunions because I walked so far. And all I came for is for this man Jesus to heal me. And I've got to sit through a sermon? I've got to sit through this teaching? But then you have the disciples who came with a very different purpose. Jesus had just called his first four disciples, Andrew, Peter, James, and John. These fishermen sitting at work, being called into service for God. Ordinary fishermen about their business on a regular basis. And Jesus comes and interrupts their ordinariness and says, I will make you fishers of men. It's like Jesus coming into your place of business and tapping you on the shoulder. And he says, Jim Prosser, you're a hospice nurse. Today I am going to make you a caregiver for human souls. Follow me. Or whatever vocation that you have, it's as if Jesus came into your place of business and said, follow me. And I will take in your ordinariness and I will use that for the proclamation of the gospel. And so these disciples emerge from the crowd to sit at the feet of Jesus because they remember something that Jesus has said to them. They understand fishing, but he says, I will make you fishers of men. And they came to sit at the feet of Jesus, not for what he could do for them, but rather to be made into what Jesus said he would make them into. So you have this, when Matthew says that Jesus taught them, he is teaching his disciples. However, he has this eavesdropping crowd around him that gets to sit and hear the teaching of the master. This sets up our understanding for what it means to be a beacon. And what Jesus calls his disciples to as he teaches them in making them beacons. We have some basic principles from this. And the first is what we see in the text from Jesus' call of his disciples through what we've read this morning is the making of beacons. Jesus begins this process of taking ordinary men and preparing them for extraordinary work. Consider how Jesus approaches these disciples. He uses a kingdom analogy that they can track with. You're fishermen. I get that. So I am going to use this kingdom analogy of being fishers of men because guess what? You relate to it. You understand it. You know what it means to be a fisherman. And being a fisherman for the gospel, it's going to look kind of like what you already do in your ordinary life. You see, God enlists the help of ordinary men and women like you and I. No matter where you are, no matter what you're doing, God can use you in your ordinariness for the proclamation of the gospel and to be a beacon, to be lights unto the world. I told you, I'm an ordinary guy that does ordinary things. I brought one of my journals with me from 2005. And this was just before Arroyo was born. And I had gone, from the day that Catalina and I had gotten married, I had no clue what I wanted to do with my life. All I knew was that dads are supposed to take care of children and husbands are supposed to participate with their spouse in caring for the needs of our family, that you do this in partnership with your spouse, but that I needed to have a job and I needed to do something to put food on the table. But I didn't know what exactly that meant, so I went throughout my whole life from job to job in my ordinariness. I knew how to sell stuff, and so that's what God used me to do. I wrote this in my journal on August 22nd of 2005. As I sat at the Shiloh Inn in Mammoth Lakes, California, I started to get a thought I feel was a message from God. I started to think about what Pastor Ben had said to me at breakfast the Monday prior about Northern Nevada and how there seemed to be a void of the Spirit of God here. Then I started to think, what if God used me as a servant in that area as a pastor. And that maybe this is what he's really calling me to. I started to see visions of teaching lessons to small groups of people, and I started to pray for eyes to see and ears to hear. And as I prayed, I saw with my eyes closed what seemed to be the whole of northern Nevada and a dark cloud over the area, and a small light like a firefly going through the area. I confess that in my weakness of spirit and mind, I stopped this vision short because I could feel my mind trying to interfere. As young as I am in the Lord, and as uneducated as I am spiritually and practically, I don't know that God would ever use me in this way. But I know that I need to be available. I pray that I would continue to grow in my knowledge and relationship with the Lord, and in my ordinary life that I would seek His Word and be available for whatever God calls me to. God took an ordinary guy like me with no Bible education, no formal education, just a guy, and He met me on the road and said, "Follow me. You're a salesman. You persuade people with your arguments. Follow me and I will make you a persuader of men for the gospel." And that's been my life ever since. If God can use me in my ordinariness, whatever that looked like for me, He can use you in your ordinariness and whatever that looks like for you. The second principle that we see in this text is the blessing of being a beacon. Before the charge of being salt and light, Jesus does something wonderful for the disciples. He reminds them of the blessing of following Him. Jesus is preparing them to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom, but He reminds them of the hope that they have in Him. "You once were poor in spirit. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. I want you to remember that. You are blessed in being my disciple. Blessed are those who mourn. When you mourn, my disciples, you will be comforted. Remember that. Remember the blessing of being my disciple. In your meekness, in your hunger and thirst for righteousness, in your mercy, in your purity of heart, and in your peacemaking, remember me in all of these things, and remember that in me you are abundantly blessed. And remember those things, because blessed are you when others persecute you and revile you and say evil things against you, for yours is the kingdom of heaven." This helps us to understand, as Jesus teaches His disciples, why we have the Beatitudes followed by this exhortation by Jesus to be salt and light. You see, Jesus understands and He knows that there will be persecution, that there will be things in this world that will make the disciples to want to be tasteless salt, that there will be persecution and evil and reviling that will happen to them that will want to make them put their light under a bowl. And He says to them, "Remember the blessings associated with following me, because those far outweigh the persecution. When you will be tempted to hide your light, when you will be tempted to not be a beacon for me, remember that yours is the kingdom of heaven." You see, darkness comes in persecution. Persecution is darkness. But darkness has no effect on light. Light exposes the darkness and eliminates it. And what He says to them is, part of being a beacon, part of being a light in the world, is associated with the blessings that you have in me. He says, "I will make you into a beacon," that there is a blessing of being a beacon. And in this passage, what you also have is Jesus modeling being a beacon. This phrase, "light of the world," is interesting because in this passage, Jesus says to the disciples that you are the light of the world. But in John's gospel, John says that Jesus is the light of the world. So which is it? The answer is both. You see, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is doing something wonderful in teaching the disciples. As the light of the world, He is modeling for them how to be light unto the world. And throughout His earthly ministry with His disciples, Jesus' ministry of teaching, proclaiming the gospel, and healing ministry, He did all of that with His disciples. And as He taught them, He taught them how to teach. As He proclaimed the gospel, He taught them how to proclaim the gospel. As He did healing ministry, He saw them do healing ministry. It was as if Jesus said, "Watch me do it, and then I will watch you do it." And He models this in such a wonderful way that he facilitates them being light unto the world forever. And Jesus' light was so bright and so powerful that it poured out into another audience. As he's teaching his disciples, remember the crowds? As he's teaching them, Jesus is teaching, and at the end of the sermon, in Matthew 7:28, the text says that when Jesus finished with his disciples, that the crowds, not the disciples, but the crowds were astonished at his teaching. Jesus' light is so bright in the world that even when those that come to him for something other than the gospel hear the gospel message, they are astonished at the teachings of Jesus. And what Jesus does in this, in the whole of the Sermon on the Mount, is as he prepares them to be lights unto the world, he is modeling how to do that to these ordinary men. Finally, as the light is prepared, as the fishes of men are being made, the last thing is to turn on the light, to turn on the beacon. If we study this in conjunction with the book of Acts, what we would see is this ordinary fisherman named Peter, an ordinary guy who had denied Jesus, being a proclaimer of the gospel on the day of Pentecost, in which thousands turned to Jesus Christ, the Savior. He was just an ordinary fisherman. Maybe just like you, an ordinary person in your everyday life. But all it took was to be made to see the blessings and to turn on the light and to live in his ordinariness and to be an extraordinary light for the gospel. You see, Jesus takes the ordinary and uses it for his extraordinary purposes. Here's what this means for us today. First is that Jesus calls us to the same thing that he calls his disciples to in this text, to be beacons, to be light, to embrace your ordinariness and use it for perpetuating the gospel. But I'm just a teacher. Teach people about the kingdom of heaven. I'm a receptionist. Receive people into the kingdom of heaven. No matter what you do and who you are, God can use your ordinary life for extraordinary purposes to proclaim his gospel and to spread the message of the kingdom throughout the world. God has placed within you the raw ingredients to be a beacon, to be a light, to be a disciple. And in the power of God's Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God does in you what you can't do. The Holy Spirit is extraordinary, beyond extraordinary. No words can express. But yet, God's Spirit dwelling within you takes your ordinary life and allows you to be a beacon of light for the gospel. God wants you to be a beacon, but he also gives us some practical ways through this passage to emulate what we see in the disciples. First is to remember God's blessings. As God reminds the disciples of the blessings he had given them, so God wants us to remember the blessings associated with being his followers. This is why I journal. Because I have doubts. I have fears. I want to quit. But I remind myself of the blessings of God every day in my journals because it reminds me of what God has done in and through and for me. The salvation that we have in Jesus is what makes us light. Nothing else. Nothing that we do, nothing that we say. It is Jesus shining through us. And in that, we are blessed and we have seen God's blessings. Remind yourself of those blessings and you will be a light into the community because you want people to have what you have. You want to share your light with those that are dwelling in darkness. Secondly, prepare for struggles. This all sounds well and good. You know, go out, be a light for Jesus. People don't always like that. People will persecute us. People will speak evil against you for the sake of the gospel. That hasn't changed over the last 2,000 years. That's why the blessings are so important. To remind us of the future hope that we have and that the kingdom of heaven is yours. But also, what we see in this is in preparing for this struggle of persecution and rejection of the gospel is theology and community. I think it's wonderful how we see that the disciples didn't have to do this individually. That they did this together in community. This is why we are placing in a covenant such a high value on doing theology and community together in small groups. In order that we can share our struggles, share our pains, share our triumphs, be encouraged, be blessed, sit at the feet of Jesus together, and learn how to be beacons and be light together. Remember the blessings, prepare for the struggles, and also shine in the crowds. The crowds are those that are seeking blessers. We get to hear from Chris Rhodes about that next week. There are people that are coming to the feet of Jesus, not for the gospel, not for teaching, but for healing, for to have their needs met. And we want to meet people's authentic needs. We turn no authentic need away. But we bless our community in the midst of blessing. We shine the light of the gospel on them, just like Jesus did. Jesus got to the healing ministry, but he also proclaimed the gospel. It was a both and for him. Jesus taught his disciples how to be beacons, and Jesus also was a blesser of people in their authentic need, and in the midst of that, they got to hear the gospel message. And that's our call. As we go out and be blessers, we can also be beacons of light in teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to people so that they will be astonished and be transformed. And God did all of this through ordinary people, just like you, just like me. I began today by asking a question, why did you come to church today? The reason why I ask this question is to build on it now. Knowing what you know about what Jesus says about being light unto the world, and the two categories of people that sat at the feet of Jesus, which did you come as today? Did you come as a crowd dweller, seeking to gain something from the feet of Jesus, sitting through the teachings of Jesus in order to gain something from him? Or did you come as a disciple, prepared to be a beacon for the gospel to a dying world? Know that if you came here as a crowd dweller today, that Jesus wants to meet your authentic need. And us as a church, we want to be here in supporting you and meeting your authentic needs. But also, know that you can shift in the power of God's Spirit from being a crowd dweller to being a disciple who sits at the feet of Jesus and says, take my ordinary life, take me as I am, and use me for extraordinary purposes in my family and in my community to be a light for the gospel. Take my ordinary life and make me a disciple who seeks to be used in my ordinariness to be an extraordinary beacon for the gospel of Jesus. God uses ordinary lamps to shine extraordinary light. I want to close with the story of how this works. I have a 16-year-old young man that I meet with on a regular basis who's learning to be a disciple. We share messages together via social media, and we meet once a week, and we talk about our faith. We talk about growing and being disciples together. The other day, we had this exchange. He said, hey, I have a question that was going to wait till Monday, but it sort of hit me today. It is said, I believe, in Romans that nothing can take away God's love for us. So why does it seem to me like Christians spend more time worrying about not living in sin? I know sin is wrong and evil,
But if nothing can end God's love for us, then why not spend our time honoring and praising God instead of living in fear of sin? I'm not saying all Christians are like this, nor am I saying that it is okay to live with sin. I'm just saying it seems like a lot of teaching is about avoiding sin and not appreciating our Heavenly Father. I could be completely wrong on this, but it is sort of what hit me today, and I wanted to know what your thoughts are. I'm trying to gain some understanding. I went on to explain to him the reason for understanding sin and having a healthy fear of sin in our lives, but also affirmed him in his understanding of the nature of being a disciple, of being a follower of Jesus that longs to love our Heavenly Father, not just a person that tries to not be a sinner. In another exchange, I asked him, so now that you know what you know, what are you going to do about it? He said, I need to take action and spread what I've been told. Not only is he bringing his friends to youth group, but I found out that he, without my knowledge, has started a small group Bible study with a couple of his friends on Sunday afternoons. No adult facilitator, no youth pastor, just a couple of 16-year-old guys meeting to study the Bible together. Friends, that's a disciple. That's not a crowd dweller. If God can take an ordinary 16-year-old and do that and transform his life into being an extraordinary beacon of the gospel, what can he do in us if we will yield to the Holy Spirit? I encourage each one of us today to embrace our ordinariness. No matter who you are or what you do, God can use your failures, your triumphs, your ordinary life, and use it extraordinarily for the gospel. As we seek in these coming months and years to be a beacon in our community at Covenant Presbyterian Church, my exhortation to you is to step out of the crowd and to step into the host of disciples that seeks to be men and women who sit at the feet of Jesus, who sit at the feet of the light of the world, as he teaches us to be lights unto the world. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are ordinary. You are extraordinary. We love you so much, and we know that in our own strength we can do nothing but just be ordinary. But in the power of your Spirit, we can do what you have called us to do, to be lights unto the world, to be beacons. Father, we pray that as a church and as individuals that you would help and guide us in doing just that. That you would take us, ordinary vessels, and use us for your extraordinary purposes. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.